Good afternoon, everyone. I'm Mike Herhold, president of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron, and I'd like to thank you for coming and welcome you on behalf of myself and the board to our November presentation. Our very special speaker for today is Carrie Dabney, director of the Diocese of Cleveland Office of Ministry to African American Catholics. Please silence your cell phones so that we can all enjoy the program. On your tables, you'll find cards on which you can write down questions for him. After the talk, we'll have a short announcement break to collect those cards, and then a question and answer session. Now, it's my pleasure to introduce Archbishop Hovind High School student Juliet Streeter, who will offer our opening prayer.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Almighty God, we give you thanks for bringing us together here today. You have promised us through your beloved Son that when two or three are gathered together in his name, you will be in the midst of them. Guide our hearts and minds as we listen today. Inspire in us a recognition of our common humanity. Empower us to recognize and celebrate our differences as your great gift to the human family. Enable us to be people of understanding, respect, and love. As we share joyfully in this meal today, we ask you, God, to please bless this food and bless the hands that have prepared it. We ask all these things this day through Christ our Lord. Amen. 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 Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you so much, Juliet. At this time, it's my pleasure to introduce Diocese of Cleveland Social Action Office Director and former First Friday Club Board Member, Diane Sebasnik, who will introduce our distinguished speaker.
So it is my great honor to introduce to you Carrie Dabney, who currently serves as the Director of the Office of Ministry to African American Catholics in the Diocese of Cleveland. This office seeks to carry out advocacy for the concerns and needs of African American Catholics and the greater African American community. The office also offers support to all those who support African American communities in ministry, education, and catechesis. In addition to his role with the diocese, Carrie also teaches as an adjunct in the theology department at Walsh University. His courses include Introduction to Scripture and Catholic Tradition, African American Spirituality, and the Christian Moral Life. He has also served as a staff writer for the USCCB's Ad Hoc Committee on Racism. Carrie is currently a doctoral candidate at Duquesne University with concentrations in American Catholicism and Black Catholic Studies. Carrie earned a Master's of Divinity degree from Harvard University Divinity School and a catechetical certification from St. John Catholic Seminary in Brighton, Massachusetts. Prior to coming to the Diocese of Cleveland, Carrie was the Director of Faith Formation and Evangelization at St. Valentine Parish in Bethel Park, Pennsylvania, and was Master Catechist in the Diocese of Pittsburgh. He has also served as the Director of Faith Formation at Blessed Mother Teresa of Calcutta Parish in Dorchester, Massachusetts. And on a personal note, Carrie has a very infectious laugh, and he is fun to be around. And so if you ever get a chance to just sit down and have a cup of coffee with him, you'll be there for hours. So I introduce to you Carrie Dabney. Hey.
I want to thank everyone here for the opportunity of coming to spend this morning with you. I promise to keep the laugh at a minimum. And where's my timekeeper? Because I want to make sure. Okay, but the timekeeper, because it's very dangerous for me when I don't see a clock, and I've been told that I have a certain amount of time. Okay, but I'm going to try to stay within my time period. As my title suggests, my primary responsibility as a director of the Office of Ministry to African American Catholics in the Diocese of Cleveland, I got all the way through it without stumbling, is, yes, to stand as an advocate for the African American Catholics that populate the 8 counties that make up the Diocese of Cleveland. However, also, my office is responsible not only for the African American Catholics, but also those of us who serve in parishes that may not have a large contingent of African-American Catholics, but we serve in African-American communities. So I'm also there to be part of that community as well. Today, I want to talk to you about something that is near and dear to my heart for two reasons. First, if you can't tell, I'm an African-American, and I am Catholic. But also, as a doctoral candidate, one of my main areas of research and areas of focus, and currently what I'm writing my dissertation on, is race in the Catholic imagination. So I want to share with you some of my thoughts, if I may. Along with the rest of America, the American Catholic Church has undergone a major shift in demographics over the past several decades. From what has been traditionally seen as a white denomination in America, today at least 42% of American Catholics are people of color. Every Sunday in America, Mass is celebrated in dozens of languages. And American Catholics are increasingly diverse in their racial and ethnic heritages, skin color, and perceptions of life and ways of celebrating their Catholic faith. It would appear that the cultural diversity that the church is experiencing is a direct reflection of St. Paul's words 2,000 years ago. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free person, there is not male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We are seeing the emergence of a universal Catholic community composed of a diverse demographic from across America. Many Catholics point to this unity as a sign of the power of grace to bring people together. Yet at the same time, this diversity among the Catholic community has not always been a cause for celebration. In fact, it is often the site of tension and discomfort. Nearly 35 years ago, a Catholic-sponsored justice conference entitled Voices of Justice, The Challenge of Being Catholic and American, had as its keynote speaker James H. Cone. At this conference, Cone issued a theological challenge to the Catholic Church. He stated, "What is it about the Catholic definition of justice that makes many persons of this faith progressive in their attitude toward the poor in Central America, but reactionary in their views toward the poor in Black America?" I do not wish to minimize the importance of Catholic contributions to poor people's struggles for justice, but I must point out the ambiguity of the Catholic stand on justice when racism is not addressed forthrightly. End quote. Father Brian Massengale, a theology professor at Fordham University, made this comment about Cone's challenge. Cone's contention is that there are critical faults and deficits in Catholic reflection on racism. He adduces this from an apparent disparity between Catholic concern regarding issues such as poverty and the sanctity of life when compared to the church's peripheral attention given to the endemic racism of American society. In other words, what Father Massengale is saying is that the Catholic emphasis of inequality doesn't seem to apply as passionately with inequality here in the United States, including racism. My question is that a fair evaluation of the church's response to racism? Are we being honest? Has the church appropriately responded to racism in the past? I will let you be the judge of that. But let's talk about it for a minute. First, a little bit of history. For nearly the first 55 years of the 20th century, unequal treatment between blacks and whites was mandated even in the most ordinary circumstances of life. Something as simple as eating at restaurants, visiting parks, or using public transportation. Overt racism was also evident in political, criminal, and social policies. Fear of physical violence and retaliation from white supremacist groups kept the majority of the black population from registering to vote. Black representation in law and medicine was either inadequate or completely non-existent. Blockbusting, neighborhood redlining, and other racial steering techniques were used to ensure that segregated housing patterns were the norm. This all began to change with a watershed moment in the spring of 1954. One of the most significant events in modern American history regarding race relations was the landmark decision of the Supreme Court in 1954, Brown versus Topeka Board of Education. The Supreme Court ruled the doctrine of separate but equal in the area of education was unconstitutional. The decision declared that segregated institutions of learning are by their very nature inherently inferior, and called upon all schools, colleges, and universities to be integrated with all deliberate speed. With this decision, an era of attempts to crack the system of segregation began in earnest. And though this decision only directly addressed education, it provided a stimulus to challenge the prejudicial and discriminatory attitudes, customs, and behaviors that had been protected and favored by law. It was this decision that led to an increase in demonstrations, boycotts, civil disobedience that began to play out in the public square. It was that decision that empowered Martin Luther King Jr. to implement his nonviolent methods of economic boycotts. It was this decision that inspired African-American college students to stage sit-ins at lunch counters. It was this decision that stimulated Rosa Parks not to give up her seat. It was in the context of this situation in our nation, at this time, wrestling with the challenge of desegregation, increasing civil rights protests, and the unsettling of long-standing cultural customs, that the American bishops penned their first pastoral letter addressing racism. And that pastoral letter was called Discrimination and Christian Conscience. Now, in this letter, the bishops articulated their concern that the transcendent moral issues involved in the quest for racial justice and equality had been forgotten. The document states, and I quote, "The time has come to cut through the maze of secondary or less essential issues and to come to the heart of the problem. The heart of the problem is moral and religious." The bishops at that time, their intention was to address the moral and religious aspects of racism, in particular, the need for an individual to have a personal conversion, a changed attitude, a change from this poison attitude towards people of color. And in a lot of ways, this document, Discrimination and Christian Conscience, was truly a landmark document for the history of the American Catholic Church at the time. It reminded Catholics of their obligation to love all fellow human beings. However, despite this landmark assertion, the document had very little effect socially and certainly ecclesially in the church. The letter itself, though it said to be courageous and prayerful, at the same time said to be quiet and to measure your rash impulses. Rather, be prayerful and reflective on the situation. When compared to our Protestant brothers and sisters' statements at the time, the Catholic response was very superficial and, we'll say, unspecific. Protestant statements at the time were more concrete. They called for demonstrations to support the Supreme Court decision. They called for the immediate integration of their church facilities, explicit condemnations of the Ku Klux Klan and the White Citizens Council, as well as condemnation of lawless attacks to enforce segregation. None of these things are even mentioned in the bishop's document. Another interesting fact about this document is that itself was very tardy in its appearance. If you notice, I said it was written in 1958. The Supreme Court decision took place in 1954. So that means 4 years had went by before the bishops, our leaders, even responded. Unlike most of the Protestant mainline churches, had already made a statement at the latest, the beginning of 1957. But most had made official statements by the end of 1954. It appears that this document was issued reluctantly, and it was done so under pressure from the Vatican itself. In fact, the day before he died, Pope Pius XII sent a cablegram ordering, and I quote, the American bishops to issue a statement at once. They weren't going to issue a statement. This illustrates what has proven to be a reoccurring dynamic in the imagination of the Catholic Church in America. While the Vatican has been more vigilant, concerned, and forthright regarding racial injustice and willing to confront racial inequity, in America, the Catholic Church's own clerical leaders are a little reluctant. They're a little hesitant. If we shift our attention 10 years later to the next document that the bishops wrote, entitled The National Race Crisis, we read within the document these words, and I quote, it is evident that we did not do enough. We have much more to do. It became clear that we failed to change the attitudes of many believers. As this quote indicates, the bishops realized that their previous document did not do what it had been intended to do. Throughout the increasing activity of the civil rights movement following the Supreme Court decision of Brown versus Topeka Board of Education, the church found herself either uninvolved in the social turmoil, or worse yet, standing in opposition to those campaigning for universal civil rights. As an example, during the civil rights demonstrations in Birmingham, Alabama in 1963, while he sat in jail, a letter was addressed to Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. entitled A Call for Unity. These words were written and expressed by 8 white Birmingham clergymen who denounced King's civil rights organization and labeled the demonstrators as troublemakers and outsiders. They state that the demonstrators were simply seeking to destroy the racial harmony that was in the city. Though acknowledging the grievances of blacks and that everyone deserved basic human respect, the authors asked blacks to accept the racial situation for the time being. One of the authors was Joseph A. Durick, auxiliary bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Mobile, Alabama. The state archbishop, Thomas J. Toole, sent out a decree denying priests the right to participate in demonstrations or speak out against racial segregation. And this is even though they already had a document 10 years earlier condemning segregation. As a result, and this is just not in the South, this is also in the North, Catholic parishes remain segregated along racial lines. While these parishes tended to be multicultural in the sense that we have a time for black Catholics to come to Mass, and we have a time for whites to come to Mass, which I don't know how multicultural